بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. Respected listeners, we've been discussing some of the lessons from Surah Al-Bayyinah. It's been a bit prolonged, so inshallah today we will try to wrap up some of the discussions of Surah Al-Bayyinah. And this is the nature of Qur'an, that if we were to discuss the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would never be able to stop. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِذَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَنْ تَنْفَذَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. Allah ta'ala tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say that if the seas were the inks, if the seas, if you took all of the seas of the ocean, all of the seven seas, and they were transformed into ink to write with, and that ink specifically to write the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَنَفِذَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَنْ تَنْفَذَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي, the seas will be dried up. Even if you brought double the size, you brought another seven seas, those seas will dry up. We can never stop engaging in the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one of his du'as, one of the things we should learn to study in our lives is the study of the sunnah du'as. When we study the meanings of the du'as that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would use to invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you come to learn about how a person should recognize and call out to Allah ta'ala. In one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he makes du'a to Allah, he says, La uhsi thana'an alayk. O Allah, we cannot count the praises, your praises. We cannot count the number of praises you are due. Anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. O Allah, you are just as the way you have praised yourself. None of us can properly praise Allah Ta'ala, and there's not a single being in existence that can properly praise Allah Ta'ala except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. This is the nature of Qur'an. So we were continuing last week, we talked about that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of his objectives was to recite the Qur'an unto people. فِيهَا كُتُبٌ قَيِّمَةٌ. It contains balanced laws. Okay, the deen of Islam is not on either extreme, it is balanced. We're going to try to skim through some of these ayat, and I'm just going to focus on two things today, inshallah, so that it doesn't get too lengthy. وَمَا تَفَرَّقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. The people who are given the book, meaning the Yahud and the Nasara, they did not differ until the clear proof had come to them. The Yahud and the Nasara are specifically addressed in this surah. Allah Ta'ala specifically calls out and he highlights the Yahud and the Nasara, the Ahlul Kitab, right? لَمْ يَكُونِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Right? A question that could arise here is, why does Allah Ta'ala address the Ahlul Kitab first? Why does he even differentiate Ahlul Kitab from the Mushrikeen in this ayah? لَمْ يَكُونِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ. Why does Allah Ta'ala address the Yahud and the Nasara separately from the Mushrikeen? One of the explanations that have been given is that the Yahud and the Mushrikeen, they were in just complete ignorance and jahala. At least the Ahlul Kitab, they had books with them, and their scholars had knowledge that a new prophet was to come, a final prophet was to come, right? The Yahud were in anticipation of this new Nabi. The Nasara were in anticipation of this new Nabi. The Yahud specifically, they ended up in Medina, a group of the Yahud, they ended up in Medina, and they were anticipating the arrival of the final prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when that final prophet, so Allah Ta'ala specifically calling out the Yahud and Nasara, that look, you guys, you had knowledge of this. You had knowledge that a new prophet would come, right? We had informed you in your books. وَمَا تَفَرَّقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. But the Yahud and the Nasara, they differed amongst themselves once this truth had come to them, once the proof of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's that Nabuwa had come to them, that amongst the Yahud themselves there was disagreements, there was disagreements and splits and rifts. Okay, the Yahud abandoned their prophecy. They abandoned accepting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final Nabi, as they were in anticipation of them, even though some of the Yahud, some of the Jews, did believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they accepted him as a Nabi. Amongst them was an individual who was a very big rabbi amongst the Yahud, Abdullah ibn Salam, radiallahu anhu. He accepted Islam, and he would tell Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the behavior of the Yahud, etc. So they differed from their book, they differed amongst each other, once the truth had come to them. And this is the nature of the truth, right? This is the nature of the truth. Just because something is true doesn't mean everybody will accept it. Okay? We see this all throughout, you know, the world today, that if people are obstinate, they are stubborn, they want to stick to their old ways, they don't care about what's right and what's wrong, if you bring the truth to them, they'll become more obstinate in their ways. And the people who are interested, who are clean, inshallah, clean-hearted, Allah gives them hidayah, they will come on the truth. Right? When the truth presents itself before evil, there's going to be a rift. There's going to be some form of conflict. Right? This is not an excuse to abandon the truth. Right? We might cause rifts. We might cause conflict. That's the nature of the truth. Right? But every situation has to be handled with wisdom and with mashwara. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ قَيِّمًا. They were only commanded to worship Allah Ta'ala sincerely for Him. Okay? Making their deen steadfast only towards Him. Only towards Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. And they were commanded to establish salah and give zakah. Allah Ta'ala is hiding three particular qualities here about the deen that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had come with. Allah Ta'ala is highlighting the fact that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's deen, Islam, which is not new, it has the same features that the deen of the previous Anbiya had, right? Yes, the specific details might have been different, but all of the Anbiya, even the Yahud and the Nasara, were commanded to do what? Worship Allah sincerely, establish prayer, and give alms, give charity. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying the same thing, that you perform worship Allah ta'ala sincerely, you establish salah, and you give zakah, you give charity. Right, so Allah Ta'ala is telling them that look, this deen that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving, it has the telltale signs of the same deen, that the same message that the previous Anbiya had. He's not bringing anything significantly new to the table. He's inviting you back to La Ilaha Illallah. Stop worshipping Isa Alayhi Salam. Right, have reverence and respect and love for Isa Alayhi Salam, but don't take him to the level of worshipping him. Right, do not let your leaders be the means of changing your deen. Right, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. And another hadith, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, another version of the same hadith, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says in Musnad Ahmad, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله. Right, in Sharh al-Sunnah, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. Musnad Ahmad, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that there is no such thing as obeying the creation. You cannot obey the creation if it comes at the expense of disobeying the Creator. Right? That's why Allah Ta'ala tells in Surah Al-Luqman that if one's parents, whom we are obliged to follow, we are obliged to follow our parents, but وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ, that if they work against you, if your parents, in spite of you being obliged to obey them, if they work against you if they force you to make shirk, to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, at that point don't obey them. But وَصَاحِبَهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, you still have to be kind with them. You disobey them when it comes to them telling you to disobey Allah ta'ala, meaning you don't obey them, right? Okay, sorry. Anyways, sorry about that. So Allah Ta'ala tells us that we are not allowed to, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us that we are not allowed to obey the creation if it comes at the expense of disobeying the Creator. Okay? لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله. So, the Yahud who started obeying their leaders in at the expense of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala tells them that, look, you all you've been told to do is worship Allah ta'ala sincerely previously, and now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling you to do the same exact thing. And another lesson we take here is that we have to worship Allah ta'ala sincerely alone without associating partners with Him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. The actions are only and purely based on their intentions. Right? We have to, when we perform salah, we do it only for the sake of Allah. When we give zakat, we only do it for the sake of Allah. When we go to work, right? If you want to be given extra, if you want that thawab, that special thawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we go to work, we make this intention, O Allah, you have made it commandatory upon me to worship Allah ta'ala sincerely, right? To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, O Allah, you've commanded me to take care of my family, to support my family. وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. That it is required, it is upon the father to provide for his family, right? To provide the food and the clothing for his family. You make this intention going to work. Oh Allah, I'm doing this to fulfill the right of my family that you have commanded me to do. You're getting thawab for going to work, right? If you're driving a cab, you're getting thawab 8 hours a day because you have the right intention. Right, if you're doing any other halal job, any other halal, you know, type of work, you're getting rewarded 8 hours a day. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna Allah la yaqbalu min al-amali illa ma kana khalisan liwajhi." Allah Ta'ala does not accept any action except that which is done sincerely and purely for His sake. Allah Ta'ala does not accept any action except that which is done purely and sincerely for His sake. وَبَتُغِيَ بِهِ وَجْهُ. Right? It's only doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll be rewarded. That doing it for the sake of Allah gives us that edge in all of our good deeds. Doing things purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that special and divine edge. Okay? I put on my shoes with my right foot first. If I do it with no intention behind it, I'm not doing it for sunnah or anything, I'm just doing it because it just happened, I've lost an opportunity to get closer to Allah Ta'ala. But if I put my right foot on first with the intention of sunnah, that has brought me exponentially closer to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. It puts that edge in one's day. I enter the bathroom with my left foot, I did it with the niyat of sunnah. That brings me exponentially closer to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. It brings that edge to my account of deeds. Right? It pushes me further and further. Okay, and the ulama say, there's like this story that some of the ulama mention, that they say that one night of a few minutes of ibadah done for the sake of Allah Ta'ala is more virtuous than 25 years of ibadah done for other than for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And they narrate a story to highlight this point. And they say in the story that there was this individual in a masjid, a musalli in the masjid, he wanted to be part of the, you know, masjid board or the masjid committee, right? So he wanted to be part of the masjid committee. And so what he would do is, alright, let me try this. So he would say, he would go to the masjid and then he would perform long, long rak'ats of nafil salah. For what intention? That I want the board members to see me, recognize me, so I can get on their masjid committee. So day in and day out, he's performing nafil, day in and day out, nafil salah, day in and day out. For years past, he's trying so hard to get onto the masjid board, trying so hard to get onto the masjid committee, he can't get on. People just don't notice him, right? They don't care, they're not really paying any attention to him. 25 years pass, so then when he starts his normal routine of nafil salah to show off, he feels bad, right? He feels regret. And he makes tawbah to Allah. He says, "Oh Allah, I've been, you know, doing things other than for your sake. I've been seeking people's praise for so many years. So many years have passed, seeking only your praise, oh Allah." So then he makes tawbah to Allah. "Oh Allah, forgive me for all of my sins. From this day forward, I'll only do things only and purely for your sake." So then he starts his nafil routine. And this time, after 25 years, he's doing it only for the sake of Allah. And so the masjid board, as they were having their normal mashwara, they were having this mashwara that who should be our next masjid president. And so one of the people on the committee, they say, oh, well, look at this guy. This brother right here is performing Nafl Salah. He's been performing Nafl Salah like that for so long. Why haven't we ever thought of him? He's a righteous guy. And so they made him the president of the Masjid committee. Right? The point is, you shouldn't ever seek out positions of leadership, like, you know, positions of leadership, unless you are genuinely qualified and you know for a fact that you can fulfill those rights. Otherwise, the people who seek out positions of leadership, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has condemned this quality. But the point that the ulama highlight is that this person, for 25 years, he was doing his amal for the sake of Allah, he got nothing out of it. But in the few minutes that he did it for the sake of Allah, he finally got what he'd been trying to seek for 25 years. And this is obvious, right? A person who's working for 25 years, he gets nothing. And for a few minutes, he actually gets something. Obviously, those few minutes are better. We need to develop a habit of doing things purely for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Every single one of us, all of us, myself included, and all the listeners, we should have at least one amal in the day. One amal, one deed before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a regular basis that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and nobody else knows. Right? This is one of the methodologies that the ulama mentioned for developing ikhlas for the sake of Allah ta'ala. That we should have at least one good deed in the day that nobody knows except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not even my spouse, if possible, right? This is obviously a bit more difficult with the spouse, but if possible, maybe a good deed that even the spouse doesn't know about, right? I'll give you the example of my own father, rahimahullah. My father, rahimahullah, passed away approximately 4 or 5 years ago. Until this day, even today, I'm finding about things that my father did that we had no idea about, right? I had no idea about, right? Even today, I met one of our uncles in the area. He was telling me that, oh, you know, your father, he used to do so much for me. And I'm just standing there like, I have no idea. Right. So, and throughout the years, throughout my past 5-6 years, right, I've had so many people come up to me and say things like, oh, you know, your father, you know, he was such a good person. He did this for me. He did that for me. And I'm just stuck there like, oh, I didn't, even after my father, rahimahullah, passes away, he's still teaching me lessons, you know, in a metaphorical sense. Right. Sheikh Muhammad Awama, rahimahullah, who's one of the leading muhaddithin of our era today. He writes in his book, Ma'alim Irshadiyya. Ma'alimu Irshadiyya, that Nisana'ati Talib al-Ilm, he writes in the section on Ikhlas, he says that he quotes from one of the ulama, Abu Ya'qub al-Susi, rahimahullah. He quotes from Abu Ya'qub al-Susi, rahimahullah, that the definition of Ikhlas, what is the definition of doing so? What is a sign that a person is doing something purely and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, Al-Ikhlasu faqdul Ikhlas. Ikhlas literally is the absence of ikhlas. Now at first, at face value, this is very confusing. What does that even mean for a person? To have ikhlas means to not have ikhlas. What does that even mean? So then Shaykh Awama rahimullah, hafizahullah, he's still alive today. Allah Ta'ala keep him healthy. Allah Ta'ala, you know, allow us to benefit from him more and more. He explains that what Abu Ya'qub al-Susi rahimullah is saying, that ikhlas means that a person who's truly sincere will never see himself as sincere. A person who has ikhlas will never see himself as having ikhlas. Right? Ikhlas meaning sincerity. A person who's truly sincere will not recognize his own sincerity. He will constantly ask Allah Ta'ala, oh Allah, give me ikhlas. Oh Allah, give me ikhlas. Even if he has sincerity, he will not recognize his own sincerity. Because it's a very, very weighty statement. It's a very, 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 very grand thing to say that I have sincerity. That's a very, very bold statement to make. And a person who truly has sincerity will not have the audacity to say, I have sincerity. It's a very, very scary thing to say. So Abu Ya'qub Susi, rahimullah, says that the sign of ikhlas, faqdul ikhlas. To not even recognize the person, a person for him not to even recognize himself as having ikhlas, sincerity. Now what if a person, he's doing a good deed, but he knows he's not doing it for the sake of Allah. Should he just stop? I'm performing sunnah salah, and I know I'm doing it to show off. Should I stop? I'm giving sadaqah, but I know I'm not doing it for Allah. Should I stop? No, we shouldn't stop. Right? Because actions, they might start off as a person. When you start a new good deed, you might start off showing off. But eventually that action becomes a habit. right? An action starts off as riya. It starts off with you showing off. But eventually that action becomes ada, right? It becomes a habit. And when an action becomes a habit, you don't even think about it. You're just doing it. It's part of your routine. You don't even care if anybody's looking or not because you got so used to it. And then once an action becomes a habit and you make the intention, oh Allah, I'm doing this only for your sake, now you have ikhlas. You ikhlas. Right? Now you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And it is mentioned by Badruddin ibn Jaba'ah, rahimahullah, pastor in the year 733, one of the great muhaddithin. He writes that the ustad of Abdul Razzaq ibn Humam al-San'ani, the great author of the Musannif ibn Abdul Razzaq. Abdul Razzaq ibn Hammam al-San'ani, rahimahullah, was the Yemeni muhaddith. He passed away in the year 211. Imam Abdul Razzaq San'ani, rahimahullah, was such a caliber of a muhaddith that even the likes of Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, used to lament. Because Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, he could have met Abdul Razzaq ibn Hammam al-San'ani, because Imam Bukhari rahimahullah was born in the year 194 and Imam Abdul Razzaq rahimahullah passed in the year 211. But Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, although he could have possibly met him, but he never got a chance to meet him. And Imam Bukhari rahimahullah used to lament, he used to feel regret that about the fact of not being able to have ever met Imam Abdul Razzaq, that regret that I never got to meet Imam Abdul Razzaq. That's how high caliber of a muhaddith he was. His ustad, Ma'mar ibn Rashid, rahimullah, who passed away in the year 154, right, the author of the famous Jami' al-Ma'mar, he used to say that when we started off seeking knowledge of deen, we started off without, we didn't have ikhlas in the beginning. We didn't have sincerity in the beginning. But knowledge itself refused it. That you are not allowed to seek me unless you have sincerity. Knowledge itself refused to be sought except for the sake of Allah. In other words, what he's saying is that we might have started off seeking knowledge without the best of intentions. But eventually, Allah Ta'ala, because we kept on trying, because of Allah's mercy, He eventually gave us. I mean, He eventually taught us how to tread the path of sincerity. Right? Just because you start off in the beginning without sincerity, that's no excuse to give up. Keep making dua to Allah. A person, you know, we have to remember that sincerity is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot just acquire it. There's no formula, okay, I'm just gonna, you know, have some, you know, this and some, put some chemicals together and I'll have ikhlas. Sincerity is a gift from Allah Ta'ala. You cannot acquire it however you want. The way to acquire it, ultimately, right, sitting in the company of the ulama, sitting in the company of this, you know, sitting in the company of the righteous people, the people who follow the teachings of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And eventually it comes down to, oh, you and I making dua to Allah. Oh Allah, give me ikhlas. Oh Allah, give me sincerity. Oh Allah, give me sincerity. Oh Allah, give me sincerity. So long as we keep making dua to Allah for sincerity, inshallah, Allah will bless us with sincerity. But the moment we stop caring, the moment we let down our guard and we stop making dua to Allah for sincerity, then this is something to be afraid of. So we should have sincerity in all of our good deeds. Moving further, Allah Ta'ala says that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Those who disbelieve from the people of the book and the polytheists will be in the fire of Jahannam forever. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. They are the worst of creation, okay? Because they end up in Jahannam. May Allah Ta'ala, we seek Allah Ta'ala's protection. Allah protect us from the adab of Jahannam. And we should also have some sort of fikr. Right, we should have some sort of concern, right? Our fellow co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, sometimes our acquaintances, right? They are walking about without iman. Shouldn't we have some sort of worry? Shouldn't we have some sort of desire that they accept Islam and be from the people of Jannah? Shouldn't we have this pain in our heart that if they die without iman, they will end up in Jahannam? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had pain in his heart. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِيٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah Ta'ala tells Rasulullah that you might harm yourself. Why? Because they're not becoming mu'min. They're not accepting iman. They're not becoming believers. If they don't become believers, you might destroy yourself. You might harm yourself. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had pain in his heart. That if these people don't accept iman, they will end up in Jahannam. We should also have this fikr too. Right? I encourage all the brothers, myself as well, to every once in a while to go out, you know, in the form of tabligh and jama'ah, because in the world we have not seen any sort of work which invites the other fellow Muslims to come back on deen, right? An opportunity for us to go out, change our own lives. And those Muslims who are not performing salah, those who are abandoned, who have abandoned their salah, to invite them back onto the path of deen. And along the way, we can also invite non-Muslims as well. Okay? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ Indeed, those who believe in Allah and do good deeds, they are the best of creation. Okay? So in order for us to reach that high status of being from the cream of the crop, it's not sufficient to just say, I believe. You have to back up our belief, our claim to belief with good deeds. And it is for this reason that some of the ulama write that it is possible for the human being to become even to outrank and outclass even the angels. Because the angels don't have this conflict in them between sin and their desires. The angels never disobey Allah Ta'ala. لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ They never disobey Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. They don't have to go through that struggle. But the human being, he's constantly in that struggle where his desires are drawing him away from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and he has to make that decision. He has to fight against his nafs. For this reason, the ulama write, some of the ulama say that the human being can possibly outrank the angel if he lives the life of pure devotion to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Right? The Anbiya alayhimu salam definitely were of a higher class than the angels. But again, it comes with, we have to work for it. It's not something that will come lazily. جَزَاؤُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spells out, what is the reward for those who have iman and they do live their life engaging in righteous and good deeds? They will have gardens of eternal bliss under which the rivers will flow and they will live there forever and ever. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ Allah ta'ala tells us that you get Jannah, in addition to Jannah, two things. You get to live in Jannah forever, and رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ Allah ta'ala is pleased with you. Right? A person, he gets a gift, but now his first worry is, how long can I benefit from this for? I get a car, alright, I'm already thinking, alright, I'm gonna be able to drive this car for the next 10 years or 12 years or whatever. Get a new house, alright, I'm gonna live here for 50, 60 years and I'm done, I'm gonna die. Now, person, we're being promised Jannah from Allah. How long am I gonna be there for Jannah? Right? Allah Ta'ala says, you get there, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا abada. You will live there forever and ever and ever. So you get the benefit, the bodily benefit, the physical benefit of Jannah is you be there forever. And the spiritual benefit of Jannah is رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ Allah is pleased with you. And Allah Ta'ala says, وَرِضْوَانُ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ Elsewhere in the Quran, وَرِضْوَانُ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ Even a little bit from Allah Ta'ala's pleasure is better than everything else. Better than everything else. Just a little bit of Allah's pleasure. And when you're in Jannah, radiyallahu anhum, Allah Ta'ala, He's pleased with you. Wa radu an. And they are also pleased with Allah Ta'ala. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهِ But there's a condition. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهِ That is for the one who fears his Lord. If you want all these benefits, if you want all these good things, anything good in life doesn't come for free. How do we acquire these things? We acquire the khashya, the awe and the fear and the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I am tempted to sin, I'm tempted to engage in a haram or engage in bad deed, I have to learn to fear Allah ta'ala. I have to prioritize the fear of Allah ta'ala. And then, oh, this is something Allah ta'ala doesn't like. When I prioritize that option, that if I disobey Allah ta'ala, then what is my status before Allah ta'ala? And I choose not to disobey Allah ta'ala, a person elevates in the rank before Allah Ta'ala. The hadith states, اتَّقِ الْمَحَارِمْ تَكُونَ عَبَدَ النَّاسِ Abstain from haram, you will become the most pious person. The fast path, the quickest path to acquiring the close status to Allah Ta'ala is abstaining from haram, staying away from haram. Right? And one of the best ways for us to stay away from bad deeds is to rectify our salah. Allah Ta'ala says, and we are wrapping up soon, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ Right? إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ Indeed, salah stops a person and it forbids a person from all sorts of vices and evils. Okay? How? When I'm standing before Salah, the Salah should transform my life. The Salah should bring some permanent change in my life. Right? If I can't control my gaze in Salah, if I can't control my eyes, when I'm standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can I ever expect to change the way I see? How can I expect to control my eyes when I'm outside of Salah? When I'm not standing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? If I can't control my eyes, I can't keep my eyes fixed on the position I'm supposed to keep them fixed in Salah, I won't be able to keep them fixed outside of Salah. Right? The Salah, if we are performing it properly, when we're standing in Salah, we should feel, I'm standing before Allah, I'm standing before Allah, I'm standing before Allah. Even if we don't understand what the Imam is reciting, still, I'm standing before Allah, I'm hearing the words of Allah, I'm in this position, holding myself for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. It should cause some change in our life. Salah is supposed to cause a change in our life. When a person stands in Salah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, he is knocking on the doors of the king. And the person who increases in knocking on the door on the king, no doubt the king will respond. Right? Our Salah contains these avenues for us to change our lives. But we are not bringing any change into our lives in our Salah because our quality of Salah is very, very weak. We rush through our Salah. We rush through our Salah. We speed through our Salah. When we move between our movements in Salah, when we go from standing to bowing, from standing to ruku', or from standing to sujood, we should go with calm, not rush. Just get it over with, right? These words sometimes come out of our mouths. That let's just perform Salah now so that we can get it over, get it out of the way. Right? Let me just perform Salah now so I can get it out of the way, get it over with. Like as if it's some sort of burden. These are very, very dangerous words. So if we can rectify our Salah, we will bring permanent change into our life. Right? We will be able to stay away from sin, stay away from haram. If I'm abundantly engaged in sin, the first thing I should look at, what is the quality of my salah? There's more to say, but inshallah we will continue next week. We are, you know, for our purposes, next week inshallah we will move on to Surah Laylatul Qadr. Right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you and me the ability to bring the teachings of the Quran into our lives, learn to value the Quran, and may give us ikhlas in all of our amal. آخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.